Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
Of God I come.
As we sing this verse, just as I am,
just as I am, I would be lost, but mercy and grace, my freedom bought, and now to glory.
Together as a family, let's greet those around us in Christ. Thank you. seated. This past week, you sent out a great team to go to St. Louis on a mission trip. I've asked Brother Will to kind of just share a brief testimony of what they did, what Will did by himself. We thank you for sending this group. Will, share it with us and then pray for our offering too, brother.
Sure. I and a team of about six others, we went to St. Louis a couple weeks ago, and we were the first mission team that from our church to really go and spend time in St. Louis, and much of our time was spent observing and thinking about ways that we could partner and serve alongside our new church partner, Storyline Church, as they look to reach the city of St. Louis with the gospel. St. Louis is a very diverse city with about 18% of the city considered evangelical. Some highlights for the trip for me was we had opportunities to go and tour both St. Louis University and Washington University. And it was great to learn about some of the ways that the staff at Storyline Church are reaching and teaching students at both campuses just about God and His Word. And they do that through some small groups and things like that. Another highlight was on the last day, we got to do a movie night as an outreach for the local church. And we were blessed to have about 160 people come and enjoy great weather, snacks, and enjoyed a good family movie. And some of our team and some of our staff and the attendees of Storyline Church had opportunities that night to talk to some people about the church and invite them to their weekly service. One challenge the church has right now is that they're limited to meeting at 4:30 on Sunday evenings. And so, of course, that could be a very difficult time for a lot of people to attend. And so it would be awesome if we as a church maybe took this time this afternoon about 4:30 to take time to pray for Storyline Church as they have their weekly service and just pray over their ministry and things like that. I speak for our team in saying that we came back believing that there are a lot of various opportunities to go and serve and to help Storyline Church grow and to build God's kingdom in St. Louis. And finally, I just want to say thank you for a church that believes in going and reaching this country and the continents for the gospel and sharing about the truth of God's word. So with that, if you guys would pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for just the opportunity to go and to go on mission for you and to reach the gospel here in the United States and all over the world. Just want to lift up Storyline Church as they continue their ministry, that you would help them to grow and to continue to build your kingdom there in St. Louis. And thank you again for this church and for just the opportunity to go. Now as we have our time where we take up tithes and offerings, just ask you to be over those, help those monies to continue to build and grow your kingdom here and throughout the world. And just lift this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's sing of God's grace.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured,
prepare to hear from God's word, let's sing this as our prayer that Jesus would draw us closer to himself.
Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm here with the voice of God this morning. The Lord has been so gracious to us this week, especially in the weather department. I know that the older I get, the more sensitive I get to how hot or cold it is outside, and I was just so wonderfully delighted by what the Lord gave us this week. I want to ask you, if you will, to take your Bibles, turn once again with me to the chapter 13 of Romans. Romans chapter 13. We're going to be finishing up chapter 13 today. If you want to follow in one of our pew Bibles that is provided for you, turn to page number 948. Now, last week, we looked at motivation for Christian living. We know what we've been called to do for the Lord, how we have been called to live, but the question is, like, why or how? How do you get motivated to do that? And we saw that the supreme motivation that animates and innervates every other motivation that Christians might have is love. In fact, Paul says, listen, it's in a category all by itself. You got everything else that you could possibly do. You know, don't owe those things. Owe one thing, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. And we saw that the focus of that love, the object of that love, is not just kind of some syrupy feeling or sentiment, that it has as its object Jesus Christ. And not just him in the abstract, but him as the great law fulfiller who leads us in his steps. And that's why we finished last week with verse 10, where it says, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love fulfills the law, ultimately through Jesus Christ, and then by as it works out in our lives. Now, when we talk about like fulfillment and law and all that kind of stuff, it conjures up certain images of the ministry of Jesus Christ when he was kind of walking around over there around the Mediterranean Sea. His appearance. And Mark 1 tells us, like, what if you had to summarize the message of Jesus as he was walking around for a few years, preaching and teaching, what was his message? And Mark summarizes it this way. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So in other words, what Jesus was proclaiming is that the time has changed. The law is being fulfilled. The time is complete. There's something new going on here, and the kingdom is coming. And he's asking, are you ready for that? You need to look at yourself. The kingdom has come. The time is fulfilled. So you need to turn from how you have been living and how you have been thinking, and you need to believe the gospel. You need to believe the good news. You need to believe what is coming or has come in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I put all of that in front of you because that is behind the few verses that we're going to read here at the end of Romans chapter 13. So Romans chapter 13, starting with verse 11, we read this. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. We have looked at the content of love. That's what we looked at last week. What was the object of love? What was the power that it has over us in our lives as Christians. Today, we're looking not at the content so much as we are looking at the context of the loving life that God has called us to. The context is that you and I, as Christians, live our lives with a different sense of history. We don't see history of this world the same way that our unbelieving neighbors do. Other ways of looking at it that are prominent in the world are basically one of two ways. Either you see it as linear, right? There's just one event happens after another. And for most, it's like, listen, we're going on and on and up, and then we're getting to this great utopian future that is out there. There's a progress of a line that's going forward into the future. And it's this linear way of looking at history. Another way of looking at history is circular. It just keeps on repeating itself over and over again. You just go through cycles and circles throughout history. And the end of that would basically be, well, there's no end to it. It just keeps on going. It's kind of pointless when you all take it under its own rationale. Now, for Christians, history is neither linear nor is it circular. So you say, well, then what is it for us? How do we understand history? Well, we understand history as transitional. Transitional. It's neither linear nor is it circular. It is transitional. And what I mean by that is that history as we understand it is defined neither by the presence of progress, a linear progression toward this great coming utopia, or the absence of purpose in this circular, nonstop, just repetition of history. History is not defined by the presence of progress or the absence of purpose. It is defined by the coming of Jesus. It is defined by the coming of a person. Neither pointlessness, nor purpose, nor progress. It is defined by the coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 11 there, I like the way the NIV actually renders it. It says, and do this. And when he says, and do this, he's talking about all the stuff that we've just been reading about for the past month and a half. Like, give your life, don't be conformed, love one another as you love yourself. Do all of this in the context, he says, understanding the present time. In other words, what he's saying there, having a proper Christian understanding of how history works, where you are living, where you are situated. Do you know what time it is? Because if you know what time it is, it's going to make sense of certain things that you are doing. Sometimes I will come down to the kitchen and Heather is, you know, working on something. She's making something. She's making yet another cheesecake, right? Many of you have like had some of her cheesecake. And I'm like, what are you doing? Why are you making a cheesecake? And she'll say, well, you know, the so-and-sos are coming over tonight, or the so-and-sos are coming over tomorrow, right? And she's like, don't you remember that they're coming over? And of course, I don't remember that at all. And implicit in what she is saying to me, she's saying, Sam, if you knew what the schedule was, if you knew how time was working in our household, you'd understand why I'm making this cheesecake. You'd understand why I'm doing what I'm doing in the kitchen. I don't understand what she's doing in the kitchen because I don't know what time it is. I don't know who's coming over. You get the point? Many people in this world, they don't know what time is it, not because they don't understand the French Revolution or the American Revolution or dialectical materialism or any of that other stuff. It's not because of that. It's that they don't know who's coming. They do not know who is coming. And Paul's basic point is this, is that we see history vastly different than any other people in the world because we know who's coming over, and it is Jesus Christ. This is the central reality of biblical history. Who has come, which we celebrate and sing about every single week, and also who is coming. What he is talking about here is not necessarily explanatory. He's talking about it in terms of being preparatory for us. All right? And I've put this slide together. Can I get my slide up here, my graphic? Okay, just to try to help you to understand how we see the world. This little red section here is like the Old Testament, before the coming of Christ, right? This age, right? Current age. But then there's this coming age. Now, when I say the coming age, I mean heaven, new earth, right? All the stuff where like the last verse of every hymn we sing, it ends in this coming age. But then you notice like they overlap, don't they? There is a transition between the two where you've got the coming age and you've still got the old age. And then that's Christ. That's Him coming right there, symbolized by the cross. He came and inaugurated the coming age. He began to break into our time and our space. And until He comes back at His second coming, there's still going to be this overlap, this transition where you have both this age and the coming age kind of interpenetrating one another. Once again, we see history as this transitional thing in between the two comings of Jesus Christ. You can study a lot of history. I'm a history major. No one ever told me history like this, right? And it's because it's biblical history. It's Christian history. This is the way we see the world right now. And what this means is that we live in this age and we live in the coming age simultaneously right now only for a period of time. Sometimes theologians call this living in the already. It's already come, but not yet, right? It's already here, but it's not yet. Or another way of looking at it is it's living between fulfillment, meaning Jesus says, I came, I fulfilled the law, and consummation. Between the fulfillment of Him coming, dying for our sins, saying, it is finished, it's fulfilled, the law is fulfilled, and the consummation where He comes with the clouds of heaven and says, hey, it's time for nothing but this coming age to be the age for here and forevermore. We live in the already and the not yet. 1 Corinthians 7 puts it this way, for the present form of this world or the present age or the present time in which we live is passing away. In other words, you're saying it's vital that you know what the time is. It is vital that you understand the day in which you live. And awareness of our present time inspires us in three ways that Paul challenges us with this morning. Okay? The first is this. Awareness of our present time inspires us to wake up. To wake up. The hour has come for you, he says, to wake from sleep. There are many descriptions we can give to the experience of coming to know Jesus Christ, of passing from life to death, of repenting of sins. I mean, there's many different ways that we can describe that. One of those ways is the experience of waking up. Like I was asleep, I didn't see things, I wasn't aware of things, and I woke up to the glory of God. For some of us, that was very powerful to us. I woke up to the glory of God. I woke up to my danger. Many of us go, man, I woke up and I realized I'm going to hell. I'm not saved. I need to come to Christ. Some of us, we woke up to God's love in Christ. We realized there's a real unconditional love in Christ. We woke up to that. We woke up to our sinfulness. We realized we weren't as great as we thought we were. We woke up to these realities. It's like a light came on, right? And many times what happens if you want to wake somebody up, you go into a dark room and you flip on the switch, right? You say it is time to wake up, or you open the blinds. You let the light in. That's often what it occurs with us when we come to Jesus Christ. I have referred to our age, and when I say our age, the day in which we live, and the way we've been living in since Christ went to be with His Father, I sometimes call our age an age of salvation or an age of grace. And what I mean by that is that this is the time. Church, we need to understand this. This is the time and the only time where it is possible for those who are spiritually dead and asleep to wake up and be saved. They can wake up, open their eyes, and see salvation in Jesus Christ. Paul expressed this in 2 Corinthians 6. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And what he means by that is like, there's coming a day when it won't be this day. There's coming an age after this when the Lord has returned and there will be no opportunity for awaking from spiritual slumber and spiritual sleep. This is a powerful image for us because sometimes if someone is a sound sleeper, we sometimes say, man, he was dead to the world. And I had a roommate for 4 years in college, and we shared a room and we were in this suite, and so I go to get into our room and it's locked. It's just locked. And I know he's in there studying. And so I'm like knocking on it. You know, Sven was saying, hey, Sven, you know, come on. And I'm knocking. I keep on knocking. I beat on the door. I'm getting really irritated. This guy, what is he doing? Why is he locking me out of the room? I have to get like an RA to come up and use the skeleton key to get me in my room. And you know what? That joker was dead asleep. We had been pounding on the door for probably an hour, and he, you know, he was just so worn out by study and all that kind of stuff that he was just gone. He was completely unaware of the world around him. The songs we sing and the sermons that we preach, in fact, everything that we try to do here are like, it's like knocking on the door of someone's life, of someone's heart, of someone's awareness, or trying to shake them. You know what I'm aware of this, is that this is a possibility. In fact, there's the likelihood that some of you have been brought here by people who hope that you will be shaken awake this morning. That you, that there's a knocking that will finally open your eyes and you will wake up and realize where you are. Now, we need to realize something about the experience of asleep, all right? And it's a fascinating thing for us to reflect on when Paul says, listen, it's time for us to wake up. Now, you know when you're going to sleep, and you know when you've been to sleep, but you really don't know when you are asleep, right? I mean, you're not awake. You're not aware. You know when you're going to sleep. You know when you've been asleep, but you don't know when you are asleep. You and I, we need to carry this understanding out into the world around us. Because the world around us does not know it's asleep. They don't know they're asleep. You know, it's kind of interesting to me. There's back in 2003, a guy named Nick Bostrom, which I'm sure is somebody you're very familiar with. He's from the University of Oxford, and he wrote the definitive paper on something called the simulation theory. If you've never heard of it, praise God, okay? But the simulation theory, and this is serious academic reflection. The simulation theory, it says, what are the percentage odds that everything in the world is just a simulation? That you and I are not really awake, that we're basically plugged into the matrix right now. What are the odds? And he labors and he works on this. And you know what he came up with? There's been a definitive paper on this. And it didn't end the subject. It went on. There's a lot you can study about simulation theory. He basically said, you know, the odds are 50-50. It's 50-50 that you and I right now are not really, we're not here. You're not here, I'm not here, we're just in a simulation. In other words, what they're saying is everyone is asleep right now. Now, of course, they're not talking about God or Jesus or anything like that. They're just natural people thinking in their own minds. So it just shows you that there's a deep sort of just even philosophical resistance to understanding, like, hey guys, there is an age that is coming. You need to wake up to where we really are right here and right now. And this is a profound indictment of all the world's current activity that seems so awake. You know, I mean, look, people are building and we're sending people out into space. We seem so awake, but the sleeping are unresponsive to reality. That's what we mean when you're like, you're asleep, you're not responding to what's really going on around you. They say, well, I mean, they're responding to food and, you know, climate and all this stuff around me. Sure, but they're not responding to the most profound reality, which is the spiritual reality, the spiritual truth. They are unresponsive to God. The reality, if you want to know, like, and we've looked at this over the last couple of weeks, the basic reality of the universe, the world in which we live in, is that Jesus Christ is the real Lord and Savior. The real Lord and Savior of the world. So if you are asleep to that, you can be awake to everything else in the world, and you're asleep. You are dead to the world. This is why without Jesus Christ, it is impossible to be truly awake. And for us in America, the more delightful the simulation, if you will, the more delightful the distractions away from that spiritual reality, the harder it is to wake people up. We live in one pastor said, America is the Disneyland of the world. It makes this life seem so nice to stay in. So nice to just stay spiritually asleep here. Another image was, I know you've probably not been skydiving. I haven't been either. It's always seemed a little interesting to me. Heather's never had any interest in it. But you can imagine, like, you're skydiving. Woo! The wind is blowing through your hair, for those of us who have hair, right? And we're just feeling it and the thrill of it, and you're seeing everything going around. And there's the experience of soaring through the air as a skydiver. I'm just drinking in the experience. The only problem is that I don't have a parachute. That kind of takes the fun out of it, doesn't it? But here's the thing. That's the way everybody apart from Christ is living their life right now. Everybody in the United States of America who does not understand the spiritual reality that they are soaring through the space of time and just enjoying all of the wonders of the creation around them, but yet they are asleep to the fact they have no parachute and that this is going to end badly for them. But you might say, well, Sam, listen, you're preaching to the choir, literally. We are awake. Why command us to wake up? Now, I told you earlier, I said, listen, you know when you're going to sleep, and you know when you've been to sleep, but you don't know when you are asleep. Now, here's the deal. We're born into this world spiritually asleep. So then there really is only one kind of person who knows what it's like to go to sleep, and that's a Christian. The only kind of person who knows what it's like to be both asleep and awake spiritually are a believer. So we have a comparison. I know how I once lived. I know how I once thought. I know how I once behaved. I know how I once governed my life. But I know how I am. I'm alive. Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. What Paul is saying, you know, stay awake. In the way you live your life, stay awake. Right? He's not saying you can lose your salvation. He said, but you know what? You can live a sleepy, droopy, you know, drowsy kind of Christian life. Don't do that. Stay awake. It's time for us to stay awake. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. We know what it felt like to be asleep. And maybe, you know, part of that felt good to our flesh, but we're like, I'm glad to be awake. Awareness of our present time inspires us to wake up. Secondly, awareness of our present time inspires us to cheer up. To cheer up. The New Testament letters, I would encourage you as you read through the New Testament to kind of pick up on this idea, this reality. They seem to assume that all new Christians, any new believer who comes into the church and is baptized into the faith in Christ, seem to have almost immediately been told about the return of Jesus Christ. Like one of the first things that they seem to tell him, like, hey, you know, Jesus is coming back. You know, he's coming soon. It seemed to be one of the first things that they would tell him. Now, many of you are like, oh, well, does that mean that they had like these charts and like the ages of the beast and all this kind of... No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about like getting them into some deep eschatology. I'm saying like they just told him this, believe in Jesus Christ, flee to him for your salvation. And by the way, he is coming back. And it could be any time. It could be any time that he comes back. It was not about scaring them. It was about comforting them. That's what Paul is doing here. He goes on to say, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. You know what's something I find really just deliciously ironic about us as Christians? We believe the world is coming to an end. Amen? We believe it's coming to an end. And we're the ones having babies. We are the ones having children. Right? We think, oh, listen, we know whatever happens, whatever comes and goes, this world eventually will end. And yet we still say, you know what? I want to have a kid. I want to bring a son and a daughter into this world. Why is that? It's because our view of history is profoundly optimistic. We know that the end is a good end to the world. Because we know what Paul is telling us here, that every day draws us closer to the best day of our lives. He says, your salvation is nearer now than it was when you first believed. Now, when you say salvation, okay, let me explain this a little bit, all right? Because when we use the term salvation, we look at our salvation from three temporal perspectives, three time perspectives, okay, past, present, and future. We have been saved from sin's penalty. So I say, I am saved. I have been saved from sin's penalty. And I give my testimony. We talk about that. We call that justification. We have been saved from sin's penalty. And then we talk about right now, I am being saved from sin's power. That's what we call sanctification. I'm being saved from those old sin patterns, those old thought patterns, those old habits, those old temptations. It's a process, but I am currently being saved from the power of sin. So I've been saved from its penalty in the past. I'm being saved from its power in the present, and I will be saved from sin's presence when Christ returns. It's gone. Sin and death are thrown into the lake of fire, and the presence of sin is gone. It's done, both within me, without me, above me, beyond me. It is gone completely, and we call this glorification, glory. We look for Christ to come and banish all sin from our presence. We will be glorified when Jesus returns, which draws us closer with each passing day to that day when we are saved in that glorified sense. Which means, and this is something I really want us to see this morning, is that even our worst days bring us one day closer to our best day. Even my worst day brings me one day closer to my best day. That is what Paul is saying here. We are profoundly optimistic. That future hope is certainly cheering, right? You're like, man, that's great. That's when we get there, that's going to be fantastic. But I want to call your attention back. You remember that picture I put up there earlier? We're not just waiting. It's not like there's no overlap, right? There is an overlap. The coming has already begun to come into this world right here and now. There's a comfort even in the present. The daylight of the coming age in Jesus Christ has already begun to break the dark sky. At Calvary, at the cross, and from that time forward, all of God's children have lived in what we call the shadow of the dawn. A world away and still not far, like fabric woven into ours. The dawn, it shot out through the night, and day is coming soon. It's veiled and stands behind the shroud. The final day when trumpets sound. Sometimes I glimpse into the fog, and I listen for the song. Until then, I'm waiting for that day in the shadows of the dawn. But I won't wait, resting my bones. I'll take these foolishness roads of grace, and I'll run toward the dawn. And when I rise, day will be dawn, and I will shine out as bright as the sun. And the roads that I've run, they will be wise. But till then, I'm waiting for that day in the shadows of the dawn. You and I are children of the dawn. Child of God, it's already broken. The day has already broken. He said, the day, the night is far gone, and the day is at hand. When he says, when I was saying earlier, you know, the roads that I've run, they're going to be wise. They look foolish right now, but they're going to be wise. These are dear promises to the suffering. Those who are suffering to say, listen, the day is at hand, my suffering brother. The day is at hand, my suffering sister. Your suffering is not forever. Anybody weary with fighting the sin inside your own heart? That warfare won't last forever. It won't last forever, and already the light is shining. Already the light of Christ has pierced the darkness of the life around us. There's another song that I think of in reflection of this, Farther Along. Some of you know it. The last verse says this: when we see Jesus coming in glory, when he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion, and we'll understand it all by and by. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother. Walk in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Awareness of our present time inspires us to cheer up. Finally, awareness of our present time inspires us to gear up. Wake up, cheer up, and gear up. 12 says this, verse 12. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. The new age that is dawning is dawning, but the old age is still with us. Once again, that picture that I showed you, the old age isn't gone. Even when Jesus said it is finished, we still have sin among us and even inside of us. And so when Christians are born again in this age in which we live, we come awake, we come alive to the Lord, the Spirit is given to us, we are born again, but we are, what Paul is telling us, we're born for battle. We are born for battle. John Stott said, the Christian's life isn't a slumber, it is a battle. 1 Thessalonians 5 puts it this way, you are all children of light. Children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. I don't know about you. Well, we just had a new grandson that was born, you know, I guess like a month ago or something. You know how it is. They come out, you get them all cleaned up, and then you dress them up. And the thing is, my daughter-in-law was just so thrilled. That boy was in four different outfits by the end of that first day of his life. She's like, well, try this on him. Try this on him. And she put different stuff on him. When we are spiritually newborn, born again in Christ, what is it that we get clothed with? What is it that God says, I want to put this on you? Is it swaddling clothes? Is it footy pajamas that we get? What the Bible is saying is that no. When you're born again as a child of God, a baby Christian, the Lord starts putting armor on you because you are born for battle. Now, here's the deal about armor. Is that it is made of a material that naturally resists the kind of attack you're looking at. There are different kinds of attacks. You can put on a chainmail suit, and that's not going to help you at all against a chemical or a biological attack. So there's different kinds of armor for biological attacks or chemical attacks. The nature of the attack determines the nature of the armor. So you're like, listen, am I going to be attacked by like kinetic, or is somebody going to be shooting at me? Are they going to be hitting me with sonics? There's different things, different ways you can be attacked. So when we're told we're going to be, armor is going to be placed on us as children of God, as baby Christians, what is the nature of the attack? It's not biological, it's not chemical, it's not kinetic, it's not any of that stuff. It is relational. The attack is relational. That's why you talk about like a darkness. The world around us is dark. You say, well, what does that have to do with relationships? Well, it has to do with being unseen. I don't know about you, but when I want to hang out with people, I don't turn off all the lights. When I say, hey, let's all get together for a party, let's talk with one another, I don't turn off all the lights. But if I want to do something I don't want anyone to see, I turn off the lights. Amen? I just want it to be me, on myself, no one else seeing what I do, I turn off the lights. I want it to be dark in there. It's about darkness, is about being unseen. It's about being a place where no one knows. You keep it secret. You avoid the shame. And that's why he says the armor is an armor of light. It's an armor of light that dispels the darkness, which is to say that we're clothed with an honesty and we're clothed with an authenticity. We're clothed with a genuine nature to say, you know what? This can be seen. This can be seen. John 3, 20 through 21, I won't read that for you, but I would encourage you, I would commend that to you for your reading. Or, you know, John 3, 16, God so loved the world. But in the context of that, John says, like, people loved the darkness. Jesus came into the world as like a light into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. He said, you know, when you love what you're doing, and when you're proud of what you're doing, and when you're comfortable in what you're doing, you do it in the light. But if you're doing something that you're ashamed of, you do it in the dark. That's something you don't want anyone else to see. This is what he is talking about. Put on the armor of light. But he moves from armor to what I call ammo dumps. All right? He's talking about armor, and then he goes to talking about ammo dumps, ammunition dumps, where you like put a bunch of stuff there, a bunch of weaponry for the fight. Verses 13 says, let us walk properly as in the daytime and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So this tells us that the battlefield that we are engaged in, upon which we are engaged, is a battlefield of desire. It's not primarily action. The action outgrows or grows out of the desires that we have. You do what you do because you want what you want. So he said, listen, the first battlefield is in our hearts and minds, in our desires. And so what he's saying is, like, don't make provision. When he says there, make provision, it's like leaving ammunition around, ammo dumps around for the flesh to use against the Lord and to use against you, creating an ammunition dump in your heart at the level of desire. Now, child of God, time is far gone, but here's the deal. You and I need to be honest with ourselves about the subjects, the things we give our hearts and our minds to, that in and of themselves might be harmless, but if we know if we dwell on them long enough, they will open a door and they will provision our flesh, and they will chum the waters for flesh's desires to come up. The three ammo dumps that he lays out for us are excessive desires in three broad areas. The first is, he calls it orgies and drunkenness, which is just like substances and diversions, right? Substances, orgies and drunkenness. Just like, man, I just want to feel good. I just want to have a great time. And so those aren't bad things necessarily, to want to have a good time or to feel good. But it's like this excessive desire for that, where that becomes a thing that dominates me. The second one is sexual immorality and sensuality. He talks about that. That's just basically sex. We live in a world and in a society that is absolutely worshiping and bending everything that we can at the altar of sex. And then finally, quarreling and jealousy. This is the excessive desire for attention and preeminence. You know what makes you jealous of someone else? Is that they got something you don't have, something you think you ought to have. You think you ought to be where they are. Quarreling and so forth, this attention and preeminence. I mean, do we want to talk about social media? Do we want to talk about online and how much? Here's the deal. I just think about it. When it comes to like getting attention, getting sexual titillation, and then like getting stuff that will divert me, if you think about those three categories and you just go to what we do on the internet just in of itself, that's probably 90% of what is on there. 90% of what the world is after. Now you can ask this question, well, Sam, how do I identify if this is something that I'm provisioning in my own heart? Well, here's the deal. There's always a lot of activity around an ammo dump. There's always a lot of activity there. And for us, what that means is you need to evaluate where you're spending your time, where you're spending your money, and what tends to get your emotion. Because whatever those things are, that is going to be a provision. That's a place you're providing for. That's a place there's energy around. But then finally, Sam, how do I put on this armor? I mean, I do the armor of light. How do I put on this armor? How specifically? I mean, it sounds great, armor of light, all that kind of stuff. But is there something I do in order to push away these desires and to remove provision? Well, the best way to get rid of a desire is to displace it with a greater desire. The best way, because if I say, don't think about pink elephants, nobody think about pink elephants. Stop thinking about pink elephants, right? You naturally think about pink elephants. But if I tell you to think about something else, something greater, verse 14, that's what verse 14 kind of puts all of this together for us, what we've been looking at here. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes directly to our motivation. Why do you put on the clothes you do? Please, just keep it to yourself, all right? But in truth, at the very heart of all of the things, all the reasons why you put the clothes on, you know why we put on the clothes? Like we put on, I mean, I put these on because my wife told me to put them on, but you put the clothes on that you put on because you think you look good in them. They look good to you. I like those clothes. And you think they make you look good. Now, you might be wrong about that, but you don't go, you know, this is going to make me look horrible. This is going to make me, no one does that. You put the clothes on that make you look the way you think you want to look. Christian, does Jesus look good to you? That's the real question. Does Christ look good to you? Do you think He makes your life more attractive or less attractive? We need to put Christ on. We need to remember that we are, by this rationale, who we wear. And that greater desire to look like Christ and to give our lives for Him and to be found in His service will displace these lesser. And we find that we're putting on Christ. We're putting on the armor of light. We're putting on a life that we're not ashamed of. We're putting on a life and attitude that we're not afraid to come out into the light of. So really, the dynamic of following Christ, one way of looking at it, is it's learning to dress better every day of your life. Right? It's what not to wear, spiritual edition. Right? It's like, nope, that doesn't flatter you, honey. You need to put this on. The other thing I would say, sometimes people say, dress for the job you want. You ever heard that? You want to go to heaven? Why don't we dress for the job we want? Dress like we're headed to heaven. Okay, final thing here, just a couple of applications. Brothers, sisters, find a group that helps with your armor and your ammo dumps. When I said, you know, you need authenticity and you need genuineness, I'm glad you come together here. This is one meeting that we have, but I encourage you, you need that kind of small group connection where you can pray with one another and say, listen, this is armor I'm wanting to put on. This is clothing that I'm wanting to put on. I'm wanting to put on Jesus Christ. Help me with that and encourage me in that. And the final thing I would say to those who are here or listening or hearing me, this time that we live in right now is the only time when it is possible for you to wake up. And a day is coming when you will not have that opportunity. So friend, I want to encourage you that if you have any inkling, any desire, any sense of your own fear, or any sense of apprehension about what is coming, you might think, listen, I might be one of those people just skydiving and enjoying everything around me, but I'm afraid that there is no parachute on my back. Let me encourage you to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, to call out to Him to save you. And then after that, listen, you need to come, you need to let us know, you need to get connected with God's people, and you need to make it public through baptism, okay? All right, would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we come to You right now, and we just pray that You would help us to be encouraged, help us to be sober, help us to be vigilant, help us to be encouraging to one another. Lord God, I pray that those who have heard, You would send it deep into our hearts, that it would genuinely begin to take root and bear continued fruit in our heart and our lives. And Lord, for those who have heard the good news of Christ, that He has come to give His life for us, that we might live by giving our lives to Him. Lord, I pray that they would turn to Him in faith, wake up, and find that there is relief for them. Lord, we ask that You would be with us now. In the name of Christ, amen. Would you stand with me as we come to this time of reflection?
Sing, take up thy cross.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my Master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today.
Wherever He leads,
wherever He leads, I'll go.
Sing that chorus one more time, wherever He leads.
Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go.
I'll follow my Christ.
I'll follow my Christ, who loves me so.
we've been implored to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to put on the armor of light. There's two great ways in which we can encourage you to that end that's happening even this week. Wednesday night, we start our Wednesday night classes for all ages, and that's a great opportunity to learn more about what it means to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I encourage you to come. We'll have hamburgers, hot dogs, all the fixings starting at 5 o'clock, and then the classes will start at 6, so you don't want to miss that. And then we've been encouraged to be have people around us that believe like us and to show us how to further walk like Jesus Christ, and that's called a church family. And if you've been visiting with us and just kind of want to know more about what it means to be formally a member here, then next Sunday, beginning at 8:30, down in the fellowship hall, I'm going to be leading in a class called Meaningful Membership. It's an opportunity for you to learn more about our church, how we do, what we do, why we do, all those things. So I encourage you, call the church office or respond to one of the ministers today, and we'll get you all set up for that. May the Lord bless you, keep you, bring you peace, and may that peace follow you throughout the week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.